Life is not only unfair, but it is often unfriendly. Many of us have come to this country to search for a better life, but found our work situation unbearable. We came for greater freedom of expression, but instead finding ourselves working like a cheap laborer, doing things that others with similar qualifications would not do. We try to do the right things at work and with friends, but are taken advantage of, being misunderstood, mistreated, and even rejected. We eat and sleep right, but find ourselves diagnosed with various diseases and some even terminal. We want to share with others our desire, our faith in Christ, the experience that means so much to us. Instead, people often give us a cold shoulder or make fun of us. There are times, and many times, even our family members cannot understand and instead treat us with contempt. Such experiences often make us feel intimidated and become timid. What do we do in such situations? I don't know about you, but I will complain. I will find someone to air out my frustrations. I want people to understand me and to be on my side. I will be discouraged, indulge in self-pity, and may even give up trying. In the passage we read earlier, the disciples were in a very hostile and unfriendly situation. Peter and John had just healed a person who was crippled for 40 years. The people in Jerusalem, in the entire city of Jerusalem, were all excited about this healing event, but not the religious leaders. Of all the people, they should be the ones to rejoice over the healing of a person who was crippled since birth. Instead, they were cynical and downright hostile to the two apostles. So they arrested Peter and John, questioned them about the authority by which they performed such miracle. But since they know how the people felt about this event and about the disciples, the religious leaders did not want to offend the crowd. So instead, they threatened the two, warning them not to preach Jesus again, and then released them. If we were Peter and John, we may have felt like a big balloon, just when things were going on well, flying higher and far, and now it is pierced by a needle. It would be discouraging, isn't it? So what did they do? Before we plunge into this text, it is important that we remember what happened in Acts chapter 1. We learned that God commissioned the disciples to be his witnesses, to represent and to reflect him, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This was his desire for his people from the very beginning of human history, that his children would represent and reflect him. And then we also learned that not only he commissioned them to be his witnesses, he also sent his Holy Spirit to empower them to represent him. They were to be his witnesses in friendly and hostile environments. And the passage we just read is about being his witnesses in a very hostile environment, or being his witnesses in difficult times. In verse 23 we read, they were released. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Friends most probably referred to that original 120 disciples who came together to pray after Jesus' ascension. It was a community of believers. And then from chapter 4, from chapter 2, verse 43, and chapter 4, verse 32, we learn that this is a united community, a community that prayed and cared for one another. When the disciples felt threatened, they could find strength in this united and supporting community. On March 3rd, Associated Press reported a meeting of a group of Christians related to the fashion industry. The fashion industry is known for its sex appeals and sleek bodies. Those are the standards of that industry. And while partying and promiscuity are often behind the scenes realities, this group, this Christian group, is called Models for Christ. Its purpose is to support Christians who are in this business, in this fashion industry, to walk faithfully with Christ and also to reach out to others in this fashion industry. I have also shared with you on different occasions about another group called the Master Media Ministry in Hollywood. Its purpose is to support and to encourage believers in the movies and in the entertainment industry to follow Christ and to reflect Christian values in their movies and the TV shows that they produced. So when we face difficulties in life, when we find ourselves being the minority in a secular culture, we need a united and caring community to strengthen us to faithfully follow Christ. Many have said to me how thankful they are to God that during the down and out times in life, brothers and sisters in this particular community had encouraged and supported them, given them the strength they needed to move on. It is my desire and also my prayer that you come here not only to worship on Sunday mornings, but also to find a fellowship or a small group or several individuals that can encourage and to support you. Not only that, but you can also be the person to encourage and support those in need. When we face opposition and hostility, we need a united community to sustain and to strengthen us. When this community of believers heard of what Peter and John said to them, they prayed. This is the first public prayer by the disciples in the book of Acts. They were united in prayer. This does not mean that they all pray at the same time. It could mean that, but the context rather tells us they all agreed with the prayer content, with what they prayed. Let's take a closer look at this very special prayer that was offered by the disciples when they heard about what happened to Peter and John. How did they address God? In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It is kind of a strange way to begin a prayer in this situation with these words, Sovereign Lord. This term, Sovereign Lord, is used only 5 times in the New Testament. It means the absolute master. Remember, the word Sovereign Lord means the absolute master. Being the creator of everything, he is in complete control of all events. When facing oppositions, where did the disciples turn to? That the absolute and the powerful God. But we will say, the disciples were threatened. Later they were beaten. And later, still many of them were killed because of their faith in Jesus. And they still address God as the one who is in absolute control. Yes, even with these events happening, and with more about to come, God was still in control. He is still that sovereign Lord. He is still that absolute master. This is no simple faith, and it is no easy faith. Yet the scripture is very clear on this. Psalm 29 verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. When the flood and storm is raging, the Lord is still sitting on his throne. He is still ruling. It's hard for us to understand and to comprehend. But yet, this is the truth that has been repeatedly stated in the scripture. When we face dark moments in life, when life doesn't make sense, when we are being mistreated and being misunderstood, when we try to share the gospel message with others, all we face is opposition and hostility. We have to believe that He is still the absolute master. The belief that and conviction that even when things are not going our way, He is still the absolute master is the source of our comfort, the source of our strength. But there is more in this prayer, and it doesn't get any easier for us to understand. The disciples in their prayer, they quoted Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth, the earth, set themselves and the rulers, they counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. What was the disciples' understanding of this passage? We remember there were a time where the disciples could not really connect the Old Testament passages with Jesus' life. But then with the coming of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, they were enlightened. And let's listen to what their understanding of this psalm is. Verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. The disciples saw that the words in Psalm were a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And this prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified on the cross. They called Jesus that holy servant. By using the terms holy servant, they also associate themselves, the servants of Christ, to go through the same kind of suffering, the same kind of persecution as Jesus did. They were saying that how Jesus was persecuted, how Jesus was killed by the Jews, by the Gentiles. So now the disciples, they were also persecuted and mistreated by the Gentiles, by the Jews. And then there's more to this. They went on and said, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The word predestined means to determine beforehand. The disciples are saying that God is the supreme one. He already determines certain things beforehand. Or to use someone else's words, that this God is the supreme historian who wrote all history before they even began. Let me repeat that. The God is the supreme historian who wrote all history before they even began. Even those Gentiles and Jews, they had conspired together to do their worst in killing Jesus. The disciples understood that they were merely fulfilling God's eternal plan. The disciples also recognized that even the hostility before them that they were facing, and also the hostility that they will face later on, falls right into this eternal plan of God. It's like Psalm 76 verse 10. The wrath of man shall praise you. Meaning, even when we are turning against God, we are only fulfilling God's plan. When you see this, this is a very humble realization, isn't it? When we are in those dark and discouraging moments in life, facing opposition, when we feel so unhappy about what we are doing, feeling that we are being misunderstood, being underutilized, when we feel bitter and even resentful about our present situations, and very often we will say, if not for the children or for our faith, we would have long returned to China. But what do we learn from this prayer? even when we are in such difficult situations. People around us are actually doing whatever God's hand and His plan had predestined to take place. I wish there is another way to translate or interpret this passage. But no matter which translation you use, no matter how you want to interpret this passage, we cannot stay away from the thought, the truth about predestination. It may help us if we turn to a familiar passage in Romans 8, 28 and 29. We're very familiar with verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Another translation reads, God works in all situations for the good of those who love Him. What is that good? In verse 29 tells us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is, God works in all situations. Even in those very dark moments of life, God is working in your life, in my life, to help us to become more like Jesus. Topics like this are very hard for us to understand and to accept. But yet it is so vital and so clearly stated in the Scriptures. We cannot explain God and all His doings in our lives, but we have to believe what He has told us in the Scriptures, that He is the absolute master of our life. He is the one who has the absolute control of all the events in our lives. Many of us have heard the story of Joni Erickson Tata. When she was a teenager, she had a diving accident that left her paralyzed from the neck down. She ended up in a wheelchair all her life. During the early years of recovery, she was very depressed, and for a long time, she must have asked many times, why me? In a recent interview with the Discipleship Journal, she expressed, she was asked what would she like to do most. This is what she said. She would like to squeeze her husband's hand, kneel in prayer, diaper a baby, wash dishes, peel an orange, knead bread dough, run my fingers through the new mow lawn. These are things that we do every day, but she can't do any one of them. And then she was asked, what one book that she would recommend everyone to read? This is what she said. The book would be called The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination by Bottner. And then she mentioned, I read it when I first got out of hospital after my accident, and it proved to be a great comforter. It helped me to know that despite my accident, God had not taken His hands off me for a nanosecond. Imagine, paralyzed from the neck down all her life, she came to the realization that God had not taken His hands off her a nanosecond. Dear brothers and sisters, some of us may be facing great pain in life, great hostility, opposition. Maybe it's a breakup of relationship, physical pain, terminal illness, being mistreated, misunderstood by someone close to us. Remember, God is still that absolute master. No matter where you are, no matter what situations you are in, He has not taken His hands off you for a nanosecond. Think of that. I'm certain we have many questions on God's sovereignty in life. We may say, if God determined beforehand, then why bother to do my part? We can easily become fatalistic and take a hands-off attitude towards life. But let's continue to look at the disciples' prayer in verse 29. In the prayer, they pray to continue to speak your word. Facing opposition and difficulty, did they back off or give up? No, they pray for what? They pray that they will continue to speak God's word, to proclaim the gospel message of God's kingdom, to carry on that great commission given to them just a few months ago. They pray that God will do His part, healing and other miracles, and that disciples will do their part, that is to continue to speak the word. What we see here is a vivid description of God's sovereignty on one hand, and on the other, human responsibility. There is the divine deist. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who will heal and do those signs and those miracles. But on the other hand, there is also the human effort. We cannot separate these two. When we go too far on God's sovereignty, it will make us lazy and indifferent and fatalistic. If we go too far on human responsibility, it will make us man-centered. It will make the Christian faith a man-centered religion. The scripture clearly teaches us about God's sovereignty. Almost everywhere you turn to, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you read about God's sovereignty. He's in control. And yet, at the same time, the scripture also repeatedly and consistently teach about human responsibility. And I feel as Christians, our challenge is to learn to maintain a balance between the two. There is the God's sovereignty in life, and there's also human responsibility. We need to do our best to maintain that balance. These two are not exclusive of each other. They are equally taught, equally emphasized in the scriptures. Joni recognized God's sovereignty and predestination in her life, but she also knew about human responsibility. During her years as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, she learned to paint with her mouth holding the paintbrush. Many of us have seen some of the paintings that she drew. She started a radio ministry to minister to the handicapped. She has also recently formed the Joni and Friends International Disability Center, ministering to the disabled and their families. She knew about God's sovereignty and predestination, but she's also aware of her human responsibility. Yes, the scripture teaches us about God's predestination, but also wants us to know our responsibility. Let's take a look. What did the disciples pray for? They did not pray for protection, nor did they ask God to tie the hands of those hostile leaders, religious leaders. This is something that we would have easily done, isn't it? We pray for protection. We pray that the enemies will not be so free to do His work. We pray that God will change our environment, our situation. We even pray that God will take this person away from us. Now, the disciples did not pray any of these. Instead, they pray for boldness, so they could continue to do the right things. God will give them boldness. They pray that God will give them boldness to continue to speak the word, to be His witnesses. They know clearly that their responsibility to speak God's word in their hostile and unfriendly environment. They know that is their responsibility. That is their mission. And it would get increasingly hostile too. They did not pray for the change of religious hearts, but they prayed for boldness, strength, that they could continue to do the right thing. What a prayer it is. What can we learn from them? Even in our dark, sad, and unhappy moments, we ask for strength to continue to do the right things instead of doing what everyone else is doing. We ask God to help us to do what is pleasing and what is right in His sight. Isn't this what is the most important thing in life? Not what is good for me, but what is right in God's sight. Sometimes God in His own sovereignty will change our environment. But this is His prerogative. That's His decision. That's His business. Other times He'll give us the strength that we need to do what is pleasing to Him. What happened when they prayed? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The first time when the Holy Spirit came and filled them, it was like fire, it was like wind. And the disciples stopped to speak in languages that are foreign to them. Now, with the coming of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, it was like an earthquake. And they were given the boldness they needed to continue to do the right things, to speak God's word. God had commissioned them to be His witnesses. And now, facing opposition, God also gave them the strength, the courage, to continue to represent and to reflect Him in those hostile environments. I think of a time in my own personal life that I found myself in a situation that I deeply detested. Would I have known earlier, or if I could be the captain of my own ship, I would have never traveled down that path. In reflection, Cynthia, my wife, said, the road that took you here was crooked. It was very crooked. But God was in it all. His hands had never left me one nanosecond. He was always there, guiding and strengthening me, enabling me to do what is right and pleasing to Him, instead of doing what is popular. When we find ourselves in a hostile environment, instead of focusing on ourselves, we are to turn our eyes onto the Lord. We are to recognize God's sovereignty, being the absolute master of the physical world, and also the absolute master of my own life. On the other hand, we also recognize our human responsibility to continue to be His witnesses. Instead of praying for a friendly environment, we can more easily speak and proclaim the kingdom's good news. We are to ask for strength and courage so that we can continue to represent and reflect God in that hostile environment. And as we look at the world around us, we saw in countries after countries where when there was persecution, we see how people followed Christ faithfully. And then when the society became prosperous, lives, living standards are being increased. Those are all important. And yet at the same time, almost with very few exceptions, we see it's harder and harder for people to share the good news and to listen and to receive the gospel message. Rather, the prayer that we ask is that even though in difficult times, God will give us the strength to be His witnesses, to represent and to reflect Him. And then God has also promised that He would never leave us alone, and that He will give us the power that we need. I know many of us had great aspirations prior to coming to this country, to this city. But in no time, you were disillusioned, disappointed, and discouraged. Sometimes I can almost hear you going home after a long day's work, your sighing and feeling like a deflated balloon. And very often, such feelings, such emotions, often brings conflict and disharmony in family life and relationship with others. May we all learn to turn our focus on God, even though our situation is unfriendly, unhealthy, and even hostile. His hands have really never, never left you one nanosecond. Even when the flood is raging, He still sits on the throne. He is still in charge. His Holy Spirit will continue to give you courage to do what is right and pleasing to Him. This is our comfort. This is our strength in times of need. Shall we pray? As you know what situation you are in right now, some of you may find yourself in a situation that you wouldn't have never planned for. And yet, you are in the midst of it. Some of us may face a hostile environment. All we do is really just surviving or go with the flow. May I ask you to spend the next few moments in silent prayer. Tell God about the situation you are in. He knows about it already. But also try to thank Him for being the absolute master in your life. Even those people who are mean to you, they are really carrying out God's eternal plan. And then ask God to give you the strength to continue to do the right things, to be His witness, to reflect and to represent Him in the hostile environment. Will you please silently speak to Him, please? Father, thank You for listening to the prayers we just offered. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.